shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people shall insult you, persecute you, falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Let's pray. Lord God, teach us from your word. Transform us by the power of your Holy Spirit. Show us how you want us to be in the world. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' words are safe when you hear them in this room. But when you take them out of this room and live them, don't just talk about, but when you actually live them out, they can become uncomfortable, dangerous, especially as you get further and further and further and further from Naperville. And as soon as you get further and further from the safety of the infrastructure of things that happen in the United States, you take this out of this room, and this year 100,000 people will die, be killed, because they name the name of Jesus. Hundreds of thousands more will not receive a business license or a marriage license, will have their money taken from them, will have their homes taken from them. Little girls will be harmed in ways that should never happen to little girls. Families will be separated because of persecution, because people name the name of Jesus. You can go to a website online called Open Doors USA, and it talks about a ministry that was started by a guy by the name of Brother Andrew, who started smuggling Bibles around the world because he wanted people to have the Bible. But it turns out that the Bible isn't really that welcome in a lot of countries. And on that website, you can see the top 10 countries where people are being persecuted. So we want to put that in context. Sometimes when I hear these words, persecuted, I think if I'm having a bad day, that must be what Jesus is talking about. If I don't get a parking place downtown, I'm like, oh man, there it goes. It's a rough day, Jesus. Jesus has something else in mind. He's speaking to a group of people that are living in a persecuted, occupied country. The Romans occupy their country, which is not something they wanted. And there are Roman legionnaires sitting on this mountainside. There are temple police just waiting for Jesus to say something worthy of arrest. His arrest warrant is starting to be written out this day because the things he says are challenging to Caesar and the power of the status quo. Jesus is speaking truth to power. So this is an uncomfortable passage where Jesus says, blessed are you when you are persecuted. Sometimes I'll have people say to me, and I want to be very kind and gracious as a pastor, but people say to me, you know, if they would just stop saying happy holidays and get back to saying Merry Christmas, they just keep pushing against Christians. You know what? If that's the worst thing that happens to you, trust me, friends, that is not persecution. When I was about 10 years old, the city of Chicago was being burned up. There were riots all over the place. Democratic Convention and all of those. I'm kind of dating myself now because back in the late 60s, this is a crazy time to live in Chicago. And my dad worked all the way down in the south side, 55th in California. And we lived all the way up on the north side, Foster and Clark. So every day he'd get on the Kennedy and then he'd get on the Dan Ryan and all of those highways that would get him down into the south side. I didn't even know the South Side existed until I was about 10 years old. I didn't know where these White Sox fans came from. But turns out there is a South Side of Chicago. It's pretty big. And I remember going down with him to this big manufacturing plant. Well, it turns out that about 80 or 90% of the guys that were working for him were African American. And it was their homes that were being burned down. Whole city blocks were being burned down. And so one day, my dad came home and he said, by the way, there's a couple of families coming home to live with us for a while. They got burned out. And sure enough, two African-American families came and lived with us on the north side. And they were, as I recall, four or five kids in each family, so like 15, 17 black people moved into a white neighborhood. And I didn't think anything of it because I had grown up being told that Jesus loved all the little children of the world. And so I went to school and heard some whispers, and then the second day heard some louder whispers, and the third day heard even louder whispers, and on the fourth day that they still lived with us, several of my friends came up to me and said, when are those people leaving? And I didn't know what they meant. And they said, and they used the word that I won't use in here, because I don't have a right to use that. It starts with an N. And I said, I don't know. And they left me alone that day. The next day, I went to school, and there were even more of them. And they decided that they needed to take out their anger on me, and they beat me to a living pulp. In fact, I'm going back to the dentist this week to have a new bridge put in where the teeth were knocked out some 50 years ago. And I went home, and I said to my dad, Dad, when are these families going to leave? He said, when they have a place to go to. And I said, but Dad, I just got beat up. He said, Glenn, some things are worth fighting for. And that's one of them. He said, I think that's what Jesus meant when he said, care for the least of these. So I learned early on that sometimes when you try to live out the gospel, it's not easy. So this is not an easy topic to talk about because we all have opinions. In just a couple of weeks, I'm going to be going down to another country, Honduras, and we're going to do some great mission work there. We're going to bring some food and some clothes. We're going to build some buildings. But what I found is that when I go down there, I don't go to bring Jesus. I go to meet Jesus because Jesus is already there. Jesus is already doing work among the Honduran people. But what happens since I've started going to Central America is that my eyes have been opened and I have learned a lot. And I've learned some things that are uncomfortable about what causes persecution. A couple of years ago when I was headed to Guatemala, another country adjacent to Honduras down in the Central America, as I got off the plane, a 16-year-old girl with a 2 or 3-year-old by her side tried to hand me her baby. She was dressed in an old Abercrombie t-shirt that was all oily and holy, and she didn't have anything, and her hair was all matted, and she thought, if I can just give this gringo my baby, maybe my baby will live. And until you've seen that, well, you don't maybe understand what's happening at our border. It's not an easy policy. I don't have a policy for you. I have compassion like Jesus. I don't have easy answers. So people can get persecuted around the world and live in conditions around the world that are really strange. What happened, though, when I went to Honduras is I learned that my Christian faith needs to be separate from being an American. I served in the United States Navy for 6 years, friends. I love this country. Love it enough to speak truth, that it's not always right and it's not always good in every kind of administration. And I learned that 30, 40 years ago, our administration wanted to destabilize a government in Honduras because it was leaning left. And when they say destabilize, it means, well, create murder and mayhem. And you can read about that on our CIA website. And because of that and some corporate interests that came in, how many of you can say Chiquita Banana? Yeah, when you go down there and you see people living on the leftover land between the Chiquita Banana Farm and the railroad tracks, you realize that the world is complex. And sometimes what we've done as Americans is very helpful. And sometimes what we've done as Americans is very hurtful. And so I tell our mission team, when we go down there, we go in the name of the one who died on that cross, first and foremost. Because you're going to see complexity. And you're going to see things that don't have easy answers. And we go to bring the hands and feet of Jesus to a place where he's already working and asks us to partner with him. So in talking about persecution and in talking about growing up in other cultures, I grew up, even my Northside experience only lasted 2 weeks. But I thought I would invite a friend, so Omar Mixo is going to come on up. Would you please welcome Omar?
Is your mic on?
He needs a mic.
Can we get a handheld for Omar,
check.
Please?
Right here.
So we're going to chat for just a couple minutes. Omar is a good friend of Good Shepherd. He has played for many years in our band in the worship center. He's played in here a couple of times. He is married to a daughter of this church, Lindsay Mack, his wife, and his two little niños, his babies, are right over there, and they came with him. And so he is going to tell us a little bit about, where do you come from? Where do you originate from, Omar?
Honduras, Tegucigalpa, the capital is Tegucigalpa. If you can have an idea how big is the country or how small is the country, I think Honduras is the size of Idaho. So it's very small, and I'm a city boy, I gotta say it. And I like indoor activities, and of course, I have been exploring and pushing myself to be out there and learning to be a good mentor to my two little ones.
So you were born and raised in Honduras.
Yes.
What was your first awareness of the United States, of this big country to the north, good or bad? What was your first awareness?
It was the best, to be honest. Of course, I love music, and that's how I have been active in Good Shepherd. And always Jimi Hendrix, Fender's guitars, Gibson's were like a big thing for me. And back in the time, things were different. Many things were made in the United States. Many things of whatever you want to think, furniture, music instruments, even clothes. If we run a test right now, if I allow, if you want to turn to the person who's next to you and try to read the label of the T-shirt or sweater, if we have, please.
Oh, New York. Okay.
So that was in my mind, you know. Oh, having something that will say it, made in USA. Things were a lot of different back in the time, and I don't want to get into much details about globalization, corporation, maquilas, but that's how I saw United States. Like, wow, I want to have one of those Gibson guitars. I never had one, and now I think I want. And it was very high standard, talking about some things.
What was easy and what was hard about growing up in Honduras?
That insecurity that you have when you go to school. I don't know how Chicago Bulls were part of my childhood with hats and everything. And I think I lost like a 3 or 4 hats that were stolen when I was riding the bus going to my university. And those little things, like a simple hat that you won't care, or a cell phone, it was very hard. You were not allowed to wear Nikes, as an example, or to have nice little material things that we won't put man over here. But once you wear those outside, you are taking a risk that you won't feel like in home, safe, or you are playing with fire. And now, after the coup, 2009, things got worse. I'm sure we have a little idea how Honduras is right now in these days. And it became to be a different animal. Things are even worse. And in many areas, you are not allowed to walk by yourself or at specific times. So you got to be very careful. So that insecurity is not good when you are growing up. I think you always are... Your fears become to be a very, have a lot of presence on you, and it's hard to be confident. It's hard to be yourself, it be out there exposed to the war when you have been raised with fear.
Mm-hmm. Talk about faith. How did you come to faith? How was faith integrated into your life in Honduras?
Absolutely. And even with the topic as a persecuted, if we run a quick analysis, I always saw people they were free to express what they wanted to do. They were free to share their beliefs without any fear of judgments. And we didn't have at that time that freedom. Being a musician down there, I have a strong connection with youth people. And we used to play in many bars, music, like Tres Mustaches does right now. And and I wasn't allowed to do that. That would be a really bad example for our youth people, where many things were not we were not allowed to blend with that freedom, music, and regular standard daily life. So we were very privatized of our faith, how to share it, how to communicate it, and pretty much faith was a topic that was supposed to be talked indoors. And outside, that's where the struggles comes. That's what we have been doing with Good Shepherd and these medical brigades. It's go out there, and it brings a different perspective of the gospel. It brings a different perspective of what Jesus meant to me.
Faith and politics in Honduras is not simple. It's complex. There are different groups and different factions. When we hear it through the lens of media in the United States, it tends to be made to be seem like it's more black and white. But talk to us about how does faith affect people's politics in Honduras?
Yes. Unfortunately, we have divided the good model that we have on Jesus, fighting for the poor, being with the excluded. Honduras, like many other countries, they divide politics and religion. And it's hard for when you're growing up to see what the real Jesus was doing on the street with the excluded. And when we divide that, we are like living in a box where you don't want to get involved with politics, when you don't want to get involved with your county, with your neighborhood, how to work for the best for your kids. I'm sure many of us now talking as a parent, I know that they will come that I'm going to need to put a lot of time to research for the school, to research for what school, what college, what university, and because you want the best for you. You want the best for your kids, for your family. It's the same for your neighbor. You want safety in your neighborhood. You want to work in your community, and the best way is possible. So being down there, and I'm aware that many other countries, we do that division. It's like being in a big box that you are not aware, that you don't want to be part of the outside real life. And that was a very strong connection for me when I met the Good Shepherd staff who came down. And when I met the Lutheran Church in specific, how social involved they were, that blew my mind in a way that I cannot describe. I'm still thinking about those days, like, yes, that's the Jesus that I knew was real, working with the homeless, sharing bread with the hungry, and it was powerful for me. But that's still a struggle that we have in our big church in Honduras. Then unfortunately, it's moving slowly, step by step, but yeah, hard to change.
From our perspective in the United States, a lot of what we hear about coming through Central America, including Honduras, is drugs and violence. Talk to us about what we should know about what you experienced or saw. What's the reality in Honduras? How does that factor in?
Yes, it became to be a space where narcos had all the freedom to do whatever they wanted to do. After many cartels were sending out of the Mexico area, the closest area they were able to work or have found a space to do their operations was Central America. And that involves Guatemala, that you have been there, Salvador, Honduras, and Nicaragua. So all the drugs that came from the south side, Venezuela, Colombia, South America, was a good point to reorganize and see how and study and work for the introduction of drugs to the United States. It's so complicated because for many years we went to the border in Mexico, border between US and Mexico, and that's where you see a different animal, a different monster, mm-hmm. how people behave with a different culture. It's the same country. If we go down to Tucson, Arizona, or McAllen, Texas, we know, we have a little idea how things are in Illinois. Maybe mm-hmm. some of you guys have family in different states and you have a better idea how other states works like. But the south side of our country is way, way different, that they deal with different dynamics. You know, dynamics are so different. So doing work over there with migrants and people, even with the Border Patrol, we met multiple times. We heard stories about how people from Central America have been a target to move drugs into this country. So easy to blend and to hide that person who's looking to be a refugee when there are so many cartels working with youth people trying to get these drugs inside to our country. So it was very foggy, so hard, so complex, hard topic to be involved in, but at the same time was so powerful for us as a representative of the church when we were in Mexico for 4 years as a missionaries, mm-hmm. thanks to you guys, thanks to Good Shepherd. As a sponsor, we were able to bring our young adults to the border and have a little idea what we were facing as a country with the countries that we were working down in Mexico and mm-hmm. Central America. So it has been, we have an expression in Spanish, it's a piedra en tus zapatos, it's a stone in your shoe, that, you know, that is so complicated and polemical. And but when you go to roots, it's easier to understand why we are able to see what is happening here with that phenomenon.
And I want to ask a couple more questions. Let me stop for a minute and just give some perspective here. Several times when I've been in countries where there's poverty and chronic crime and challenges, and I've been around the world in Asia and in South America, Mexico, I feel like I have it so easy. And I do. That's true. You do. If you're sitting in this room, you have it easy compared to 80% of the way the rest of the world lives in a variety of ways. And I would sometimes say, gee, I would say to missionaries, I don't have the guts that you have. I don't serve like you serve. And one missionary finally said to me one day, he said, Glenn, would you stop that? Would you stop that? He said, I am called to be here on the ground here. You are called to go to Naperville. He said, I could never preach in Naperville. I would have no idea what to say to all those people who have everything. How do you preach the gospel to people who don't think they need it? He said, but we need your support. We need your love. We need your prayers. And so I get to be a leader of a church like this that is stable and big with lots of resources, with 5,000 people that run the gamut from right-wing Republican to left-wing Democrat and everywhere in between. But somehow we all gather around this table. And my job is to help you see that this table and this cross are higher than any other commitment, including my flag. And so I serve the King of Kings first. And when I do that, I go into the world and I have to see it in all of its complexity. Jesus didn't just talk about individual sin. He talks about systemic sin, when policies and procedures and cultures and the way we do things around here become hurtful to people. So when I was on the ground in Central America, you learn these things about our CIA helping to destabilize a government because we thought communism was moving in. Well, when you destabilize that government, it didn't get stabilized again for 30 or 40 years and really still has not experienced stable. Well, when you don't have a stable government, at the same time, there's this little plant called the poppy seed plant growing in Colombia and other places. And it turns out you can make some pretty powerful drugs out of that. And it turns out that the 60s and the 70s were exploding in the United States, and now there's no infrastructure to stop any of that, and all of a sudden there's this great big market in the United States. And so Jesus said, love your neighbor as yourself. Love God first with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So when we speak about voting and politics and economics and rights and wrongs and injustice and violence and all those things, I'm saying to you, every decision you make politically, every vote that you make carries implications for it. One of the greatest awakenings I had, and I'm ashamed but also glad to say this, when I started traveling overseas as a pastor and doing missions, it struck me one day when I was sitting in Guatemala that I was sitting with these brothers and sisters. They knew Jesus way before I got there. Imagine that. I wasn't bringing them Jesus. They knew Jesus, and they lived a life that was really tough, and they encouraged me and comforted me, and it dawned on me that I have more in common with my brother and sister on the ground in a socialist country than I do with the guy who looks like me, dresses like me, and talks like me, but doesn't know Jesus and lives just down the street in my cul-de-sac. Because I am going to live with these brothers and sisters for eternity. It's the only label that lasts, brother and sister in Christ. So when we do things as a nation, when the world is in turmoil, it's hurting real people on the ground, whatever side you're on. And my job as a pastor is to try to pull back the curtains a little bit. Omar, can you just talk a little bit about how sometimes what you saw from American interests down there, corporate interests, government interests, sometimes they were helpful, sometimes they were hurtful?
Yeah, sometimes was painful. And the way how, and we know, we get how corporation moves, globalization, and it's interesting because when we work with people, when you have small staff, talking about with my wife right now, medium size church in the city, Northside, Lincoln Square, whoever is part of staff, they are trying to take care of each other, right? They are wishing the best, they are trying to help. Many times they are trying to help me with the kids. It's hard, I know, I get it, they're too. But at the same time, when you talk about the corporate level, it's interesting to see how our country, how our corporations look for a cheap maquilas, for easy decisions to take. Let's move from Mexico, let's get out of Mexico because we can have a cheaper workers in China. So that's when it gets foggy and it's so hard for us that we are trying to do our best and try to be like Jesus to take care of our neighbor, to take care of our own people, to take care of our staff. But be aware who's your neighbor. That's the challenge what we see. And that has been a challenge for me, for myself, trying to understand it, to open my mind in many different perspectives. And I know times are different, and it matters what we, any decision that we take right now, like Pastor Glenn was saying, any vote that you are able to do, it matters for your own community, for your own city, for your own neighborhood. So it has been a educational part of myself, being a U.S. citizen, mm-hmm. and engaging with my own leaders, with my mm-hmm. own mentors, with my own community, and try to be vulnerable and open myself to learn and to push myself. Mm-hmm.
So a couple of things that I want to challenge all of you to do in light of this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, and these Beatitudes. We've tried to bring the world inside this sanctuary. That's really all I'm trying to do. I don't have an easy answer for everything. I do know one easy answer is not to do this. Nowhere in Jesus' teaching did he ever say, go ahead and do the duck and weave. You can't do that. Another one is to think that there's one political system that has all the answers. First and foremost, we start with the cross and with Jesus. If you start with the cross and with Jesus and move out towards the issues, you'll get it a lot better than if you start with the issue and try to get to the cross. It's a much harder direction to go. But Jesus calls us to mourn with those who mourn. Not just my next door neighbor, but my neighbor in Honduras, my neighbor in China, my neighbor in North Korea, my neighbor in places in Africa, my neighbor in places in the Middle East, where right now, every 15 seconds, one of them is dying. That's a challenge to me. It's a challenge to you. We can't let the Beatitudes become just a nice sounding sort of religious comfort. It also has to be challenging to us as we go and live out what Jesus calls us to do. One last thing that I would say is this. to serve people around the world, to serve beyond our borders, to serve beyond my comfort zone is one of the greatest things that ever happened to me in my life. It expanded my faith, and I saw God work. I see God work in amazing ways around the world. Let me challenge all of you, however you can, get involved in something that takes you outside of your comfort zone. If you can't travel to another country, I understand, but you can be part of the team that supports the team that travels to another country. If you can serve at Hesed House or serve at Feed My Starving Children or serve at Wayside Cross or any number of these ministries where you get outside your comfort zone and you see people who are living differently, who are experiencing the world in challenging ways. Right here in the United States, the fastest growing homeless population is veterans. In DuPage County, that's the one we're standing in right now, fastest growing homeless population is veterans. The average age of a homeless person in DuPage County is 8 years old. There's a lot to do, church, a lot to do. I want to ask one final question, Omar. First, I want to thank you. I want to thank your niños for being very quiet over there, which my grandchildren would be screaming at me right now, so I don't know how you managed to do that. You'll have to show me this Honduran parenting technique.
It's all the credits for Cheerios. You know?
So my last question is this. Some of these folks will never get to go to Honduras. What do you want the church to know about Honduras, but also from your larger experience in Mexico and around the world, what do you want the people of Good Shepherd to know? What would you leave them with? What message?
Thank you. We're people like you. We are the same in front of the God's eyes. And I worked for 4 years for the DuPage County and in the foreclosure prevention. That's a step before going homeless. Mm-hmm. And it was rough. Was hard, and especially because I work in the West Chicago area. And how we see things from the South, it's very inspiring to see people who are compassionate, but also besides compassion, they're trying to bring justice. I think compassion without justice, or even justice without compassion, they gotta be together. We have many mentors, MLK, Lutero, who were fighting all the time for the needed. And you are welcome to Honduras. There are wonderful places to go. Three phenomenal Caribbean islands that I know Pastor Glenn will love to scuba dive.
I'm going.
Okay. Phenomenal places, really, really good areas and to go to visit. Let me know if you go. Can give you some tips, places to go. But I want to echo what a friend said yesterday, and we have been moving this message to many of my friends who are still in Honduras, and actually they were here playing music with us and Ryan and Jeremy in the 1911-01, and this is their message, and I'm going to use their shoes right now and share their message from people who still dreaming about a church who can do more. And what he said was, visit the prisoner, feed the hungry, clothe the naked, welcome the stranger, deliver the oppressed, serve the least, and rise for the marginalized. God is waiting for us here and there. We are sure that's what Jesus will be doing if we can follow his example.
Amen. Thank you. Thanks, Omar.
Thank you, Pastor.
Now, this beatitude says, blessed are you when you are persecuted. The way that persecution happens is you actually try to get involved in some of these issues. Try it. And see if you don't get some blowback. And see if you don't get pushback. That's what Jesus is talking about. Get involved in the mess of life, and sooner or later, you'll be persecuted. But it's okay. blessed are you. I want to finish with some words. Pope Francis took the Beatitudes and put a sort of modern spin on them. I want to read some of them for you because I think it gives us a fresh insight. Blessed are those who remain faithful while enduring evils inflicted on them by others and forgive them from their heart. Blessed are those who look into the eyes of the abandoned and marginalized and show them their closeness. Blessed are those who see God in every person and strive to make others also discover him. Blessed are those who protect and care for our common home. Blessed are those who renounce their own comfort in order to help others. Blessed are those who pray and work for a full communion between all Christians. Not a bad way to see the Beatitudes in our day. Would you pray with me? Lord God, thank you for Omar. Thank you for Honduras, for Guatemala, for North Korea, for Saudi Arabia and Kuwait, and Iraq and Iran, and places in Malaysia, places around the world where people right now are being persecuted violently. Lord, help us to be a church that stands strong, that's steady, that uses our resources to help those who have none. Help us to be challenged by our faith to look deeply into the issues of our world and not come up with easy answers. Help us to hold our leaders accountable for compassion and justice. Help us to be brothers and sisters to all those who call you Lord, even if they look and sound and come from different places than us. Lord, thank you for blessing us and walking with us. In Jesus' name, amen.